It is good to see all of you here. So, as Chris mentioned, we were on the NAB retreat this weekend, and I feel really loud all of a sudden. I'm good. That's just me then. Awesome. Anyway, it was really good being there. It was good to be refreshed and all of that. Good to see people we haven't seen in a while. And as we were there, how people were communicating with one another and then what the speakers were saying was very refreshing, but also very, I would say, coincidental, but God does not do things coincidentally. And there were numerous things that were said where I'm like, hey, I'll be saying something very similar tomorrow. It was really, really cool. But anyway, as we are being reformed on the paths of a transformed soul, this is the new series that we are on. For those of you that this is your first time here, Pastor Chris started us on this track last week, and since I'm a youth pastor and like to do review all the time, does anyone remember what his big idea, his takeaway was from last week, what he was encouraging us to do? Anybody? Excellent. You were created to freely live was his big thrust last week, was that as we are called to be reformed, we are called to freely live, to live in the freedom of Christ, not in the life of sin and death and depravity, and you're kind of still screwed up, so stay down there, but in freedom and in life and of life and of redemption and restoration and freedom. So we are to freely live. And as the cool slide says behind us, it's a path. Paths imply journeys, and that is what we are all on. We are on a journey. That is the Christian life. It is not the finish line where you go, I love Jesus. Whew, man, that was a tough race. It is, I love Jesus, and now you're getting ready to run that race, that run that marathon. It's that process of being transformed and reformed by the mercy and by the love and the grace of God. And it is something that is also very exciting in that kind of, again, because of how things coincidentally play off one another, the big theme, overarching communication that I'm trying to instill into the teenagers this school year is Romans 12:2, which is, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so it's just really neat seeing the two of us overlap a lot in our communication, in our style, and what we're trying to help us remember is that we are called to be transformed. We are called to live freely. We are called to be selfless with who we are because Christ was selfless with himself toward us. And like most things, these things, this path, this journey starts off in little ways, small ways, seemingly inconsequential ways. For example, when Amanda and I were still in Colorado, we really liked playing Ultimate Frisbee. We still like playing it, but weather gets here a little crazy and too breezy or too rainy, whatever. But we would play whenever we could, when the weather allowed it, and whenever there were people to play with. And if you're not familiar with Ultimate Frisbee, think of football, but two-hand touch with Frisbee. You throw it, you catch it, you can take two steps to stop yourself, and then you throw it to someone else, and you run around. It's super fun. And there was this set of brothers that would play with us. They were good. They were, like, really good. This is how good they were, right? So they would jump, like all of them, but especially one of them, would jump into the air, and so picture a guy my height, maybe an inch or two taller, about like 30 pounds more of muscle. He would jump, and then whilst in midair, jump again, seemingly, and then just like hover effortlessly, and then catch the Frisbee, hit the ground, take off, and at a dead sprint, you're like, I got this guy, and then whilst he's doing a dead sprint, take off again, and you're like, I'm going to go home and cry a lot, because it was just, they were just really, really good. Now, if you've never played Ultimate Frisbee, it can get pretty intense. Like, it gets crazy. At our college, there were a bunch of leagues with the students, because it's pretty popular. Pretty much wherever there is sun a lot, there's Ultimate Frisbee. Kind of like with rain and mushrooms, you have sun and frisbee. And again, like think of it like football. So there's like leagues and people do plays. Like we would just play for the fun of it, right? And so it'd be like, hey, what's the score? points to points, whatever. I don't care, because that's just how I roll with Ultimate Frisbee. I play for the fun of it. Other people, not so much. They can be slightly, not nice about it. Like, if you're defending or blocking, either way, if both of you catch it, which sometimes happens, they'll like rip the frisbee out of your hands, or they'll like slap it down needlessly hard. They'll, you know, mow you over, not intentionally, of course, because, well, I just hit a stop, you know? Yeah, like two steps, not like 10. They would be like, oh, totally in bounds, when they weren't. They'd call you out of bounds when you were. They'd be like, oh, nope, you didn't keep with both hands, this is just one, when you clearly had like a slap on them. And they would call fouls on, you know, just drop of a hat, and then would be all, you're being mean, if you called a foul on them. People get a little bit crazy with Ultimate Frisbee. Amanda does too, but not in that way. She gets like the fun competitive, and it's really awesome. If you want to see her go like super intense, invite her to play Ultimate Frisbee. She gets rowdy. It's awesome. It's really cool. But like I said, people can get just a little too competitive and think just a little bit too much of themselves with Ultimate Frisbee. Now that I've got you all on the edges of your seat, waiting for the next thing, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. If you have your Bibles, if you have your Bible apps, or you can follow along the screen ahead above me, we'll be reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Every one should look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, for your invitation to live freely, to really be human, to love as you love, and to offer redemption because it was offered to us. And so I just ask that the words I speak today would be your words, that they would pierce hearts, not because of anything that I'm saying that is witty or clever, but because you are touching hearts. In your name, amen. All right, so this passage is all about unity. It's about togetherness. It's about living life and not viewing yourself more highly than you are. It's about viewing others more important than who you are. Again, I mentioned that family and then that one brother about their skills in Frisbee. But they weren't that second type of person that I mentioned. They weren't the jerky player who was only about themselves, because like many of us, well, really all of us, sometimes there are things that we do that we're good at that we say that that's our identity. So like, I'm good at this, therefore that's me, and therefore any accusation or any attack or slight, then you're attacking me, not necessarily my skill. And so therefore, if I'm a good Frisbee player, then I've got to be vicious about it because that's just my identity, because I'm not feeling loved or appreciated or valued or whatever it is any other way, and so I got to take it out on the grass. And unfortunately, that happens. We are broken people, but not that family and not that one particular brother. Because really, that family is an awesome example of what It means to be Christ-centered, to be selfless. We got to know them a little bit through playing Frisbee, and it's just an awesome, awesome family, and they view others more highly than themselves. And it was very evident simply through playing Frisbee, because like I mentioned at the very beginning, this journey we're on, this Christian life, the path of sanctification starts off small, starts off in simple little things. And if we cannot be selfless in playing a simple game of throwing a piece of plastic at each other, how then can we be selfless with more important things? When it really matters that you're selfless, how are you going to do that if you can't in the little things? It's very much like the parable of the tenants, right? They've got the three guys. Okay, here's some cash, here's some cash, here's some cash. I'm going to scram for a while. I'll be back in a bit. And he comes back and is like, hey, what you guys done? I doubled this. Awesome sauce. You were faithful in little. You're going to be faithful in a lot. Same thing for you. Awesome sauce. Do it more. You? No? Sorry, chump. Give me. Not yours anymore. I'm giving it to this guy. I think that is a very important lesson that we should not forget, that the parables are very, they were said for a reason, said to highlight our need for God. And again, this family, this brother, lived this passage, lived life in very simple, inconsequential ways, and it was evidence in the rest of their life as well. Now, I want to be clear on one point, because oftentimes when issues of selfishness come up, it's usually rooted around wanting to feel loved, valued, appreciated, and or your point, your position, your thoughts heard, and like really actually heard, not just, okay, yeah, I'm listening to you as I'm doing something else, but actually heard. Those emotions, those desires, those wants are not the root of selfishness. Because if God is a God of love, then wanting to be loved is not sinful. If God is a God of ethics and morals, then wanting to be valued is not wrong or sinful. Same thing for being appreciated. If we want to enjoy fellowship and have that, well, if God is a triune God in permanent relationship with himself, then wanting to be in a relationship is not sinful. But it's how we go about doing those things that can be selfish, that can be sinful, that can always hurt us and other people. And that is, I think, what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying there's nothing wrong with wanting to feel valued and loved and to, you know, be accepted and valued, but you can't do it at the expense of other people. If you do that, then you are wrong, and that's not okay. Pastor and an author, Erwin McManus, kind of puts this passage in kind of these words. Jesus describes an inseparable relationship between loving God, loving ourselves, and loving others. And while loving others comes from the overflow of loving ourselves is the natural result of yielding ourselves to the love of God. Another way of saying that is that you can only love others, be selfless toward others, if you understand that you are loved by God. And not just in a sense of, oh yeah, hey, I gotcha, it's cool. But, again, I can't speak for everyone, but those times in life when you just have that overwhelming sense of being loved and valued, well, that's like infinitely amplified when it comes from God. And when you know that you are loved, no matter what happens, no matter what you do, you are loved, then you can love other people, because you're not trying to find your identity in a skill or a job or a title or fill in the blank. You are loved by God, and because of that, you can then selflessly love others, lift others up, help others to feel loved and valued, because again, that is part and parcel of the Christian life. We are not called to be little islands, little fiefdoms of Christianity, of I'm loved by God and I'll do my own thing by myself at all times because this is America and I said so. Because when we read the pages of this book, which is more than just a simple book, it's not just paper and ink, it is the words of God. Much of the you in here isn't the singular you. It is the plural you. But we're English speaking, and we don't have that. The closest we have is y'all. So really, the people in the South have it right, even though we're like, you sound funny. But that is more proper grammar. So when we read you in the pages of the New Testament, oftentimes it is saying, you all. And so when it's saying, you are loved, you all are loved. When you do this, you all do this. In the military and boot camp, for those of you that have served and have gone through this, you understand this concept very well. Oh, someone messed up. You're going to do some push-ups. Not just that guy, everybody. Or if one person did really well, you all did really well. That is, again, part of an example of what this unity, this togetherness, this body of Christ is and means. And it's usually when we err and force those issues that we get in trouble. Again, this is the word of God, but it was written to people facing certain situations and circumstances which really aren't that too different from what we experience today. And so when we read the pages of Scripture, yes, that happened 2,000 years ago to people way long dead, but when we read it, we go, oh, hey, that's my life. Awesome. But it is actually awesome because these pages are dripping with redemption, dripping with hope, dripping with transformation and reformation. One of the things that I thought was super neat about this weekend, other than the fact that it seemed that people were like stealing notes from me as I was prepping for my sermon, because it just seemed that the two speakers were like, oh yeah, this thing. I'm like, hey, I'm saying that. Oh, and this passage, hey, that's my passage. Their focus was so brilliantly simple, yet profound. It was, of course, I had it really well phrased earlier, and I'm like, oh, what was that again? What did he say? It's very tragic. It's very horrible to try to add things last minute into sermons, but that's all right. It's no problem. It's all good. Because sometimes we're well-meaning with our selfishness, right? We're trying to help people out. We don't want you to do the same thing as I did. Sometimes it's, well, my idea was clearly better than your idea, so let's just do mine. It makes more sense, right? Or, obviously, I know more about this thing than you do. Either I've done it more, like this is my job, or I've gone to school for this. You do it just because, or not at all. So really, you should listen to me as we do this thing, whatever this thing is, because I know, so listen to me. You know, or perhaps it's even, you know, no, we're not going to get burgundy carpet for the sanctuary in the foyer. That's dumb. That's a horrible color. And why do we need to replace the carpet anyway? That's just, no, you need to listen to me and life will be better. Now, obviously, these are hypotheticals. But if we are honest with ourselves, we have heard things like this said to us in similar fashion, or maybe we've said these things, because these examples are all too real sometimes, whether we want to admit them or not, and we have been guilty of being selfish and unloving and not viewing others as more important than ourselves. And sometimes we've been on the other end of that, where we've felt that we've been trod on and not listened to. And so it's not just a simple matter of, well, I am all high and mighty, so listen to me because I'm the monkey on the stage and you need to listen to the words I say. But that's not that. Because when Chris preaches the word, when I preach the word, when anyone preaches the word, we are viewing you all more important than we, because we want you to hear the words of life. We want you to be transformed and redeemed and to let that brokenness that is in your lives, because there is brokenness there, there is deep, profound, soul-wrenching hurt that does not have to define you. You don't have to let it be your master. You don't have to let it lord over you. And the words that are shared, the words that are in this book, are the words of life and of freedom. And they take those hurts and they make something beautiful out of them. And we are redeemed and restored and reformed. And so there's this tension, right? We want to be selfless, but sometimes we do genuinely want to help people. And we want to encourage them. And sometimes, because we're all people, we are selfish in our own ways and want to just kind of do whatever we want and don't want to listen to wise counsel. And so there's this tension of being selfless, but also encouraging people in a way that they need to, even though they can't necessarily see it. And avoiding tension is not the key to growing in sanctification. It's not the goal of this life, this journey that we're on. But it's understanding, okay, yeah, there's this tension. There's this wrestling that I have to do with this selflessness. And it's only when we, again, realize that we're loved by God that we don't have to have all the right answers. We don't have to have everything pat and set. So when we engage with people, they hear us and go, oh yes, you're so wise and smart, and I will follow and do everything you say. It starts off small, it starts off little. You engage in relationships with people. You engage in life with people. And as you do that, you're able to walk with them. You show them your life. They show you their life. And you don't insist on things, even though it might be right, but you insist on love. And insisting on love means sometimes allowing people to make hiccups and mistakes, and that's okay. Because we're covered in grace, aren't we? It's not about works, because if it's about works, we're all in trouble. But it's because of grace. It's not grace up to the point of accepting Christ, and I'm stealing from one of our speakers last night. It's not grace up until the point of salvation, and then after that, you're on your own. It's grace through the whole thing. Your whole life is saturated in grace. So we don't have to worry about that. To make this a little bit more applicable, because I've been kind of generalized right now for a bit, and to make it more real, during the retreat, each church shared for a few minutes how God is moving through their congregation and some challenges they have. And listening to some of these guys share, I'm like, I am way out of my league. Like, these are heavy hitters, and I'm like not even like a rank amateur. I'm like, hey, I can do stuff too, guys. Let me play ball. You know, it was like I was a freshman again, being 4'11", weighing 88 pounds, and wanting to be on the football team with, you know, seniors that are all, you know, 6 foot over and over 200, and it's like, you're adorable, kid. You're not doing anything. But for me to then be selfish and go, man, I should be the one sharing, you know. People need to be like, Brian, you're doing really awesome at this. So good job. High fives all around for you. For people wanting to flock around me and be like, oh, tell us how ministry is exploding on the peninsula. Oh, you know, it's like one of these where like, no, please don't. No, I can't. No, I'm humble. No, I don't brag. No, not me. Mm-mm, never. I could have done that, but that would have been selfish. That would have not have been lifting others up and viewing them more important than myself. Because I'm not at any of those churches. I'm here. I'm not in those communities. I'm not engaging in life there. I'm here. So why should I be jealous and selfish of the way that God is moving through people in other locations when he's moving here on this peninsula through Chris, through me, through all of us? So why should I make the NAB retreat about me? Well, that's silly and foolish and very inappropriate. And I share that because that is me wrestling with this text, is me wrestling with Scripture at times. And I really didn't have an issue because when I heard people, I'm like, that is really awesome and cool. And I saw guys that I hadn't seen in a while. It was really encouraging to see that they were still passionate and on fire and just jazzed about serving God. And it was great. But I share this because for you, what about you all? Y'all, how are you being selfless in your lives? Perhaps husbands, you can not necessarily try to fix things all the time. Because sometimes wives, children, siblings, parents just need to say something. And they don't need or want you to go, well, honey, well, son, daughter, this is what you got to do. Maybe instead of doing that, which there is a time and place for that, you just listen. And you put yourself aside and you just love them, be with them. And maybe wives, no, you need to do it this way, honey. You're not thinking correctly. Perhaps encourage your husband and say, hey, that was really great. Or, hey, help me to understand your line of thinking, maybe, perhaps, for this. Or kids, you know, childrenages. You know, where they've been, you can't tell me what to do. I'm a teenager. I know everything. You might not say it that way, but you're thinking it that way. Rather than being selfish and saying, no, mom, no, dad, no, whoever, you can't tell me, you say, okay, what are you trying to help me with? Because there were some times when I was a kid, I'm like, whatever, mom, you don't know me. Even though she's my mom. She knows me way much more than I think she knows me. And she's like, hey, I'm trying to help you out. I'm trying to help you not make mistakes that I've made or go through unnecessary hurts. Oh, that's really smart. Yeah, I know, because I'm your mom. Or perhaps if you are a widow or an orphan or the least of these, this applies to you too. Because sometimes we think, man, life has been really hard on me. I've been beat on quite a bit recently. And rather than playing that pity card, you say, how can I continue to love others? How can I serve others? How can, even though I have hurts and they are deep and profound, how can I use them to encourage other people and to point them to the cross? Because none of us are immune from selfishness, from any of this, because as we read our passage, it was saying, if there is any encouragement, if any of this, and if any of that. The Greek is this interesting language where words can mean different things depending on context, much like the English. And so, if can also mean since. And then that changes the whole feel of the passage, right? If there's any encouragement, if there's any consolation, if there's any fellowship, since there's encouragement in Christ, we are redeemed. We are called to grace. If there is any consolation of love, you are all very much loved, ladies and gentlemen. Each and every one of you is loved so much that God sent his son to die for you because he loves you. He doesn't want you to have that pain of death, of rebellion against you. If any affection and mercy, then make my joy complete by thinking the same way. And so since all of these things are existing, consolation of love, encouragement in Christ, fellowship, then be of the same mind. Be unified. Think the same way. Have the same love. Be focused on the singular purpose of the gospel. Don't try to have little fiefdoms and doing it your own way, but love one another. And encourage one another, live life. We are all siblings in this room. And family takes care of family. And yeah, you might have that weird Uncle Bob or Steve or Fred or whoever, or Aunt Sally or Janine or whatever, but they're still family. And yeah, like, you can pick on them, but no one else can. But you also love on them as well because they're your family. And if my words are not encouraging enough or spurring enough for you to go, oh yeah, I should be more selfless in all of my life, every aspect of my being, then let's not forget verses 5 through 8, where it says, then adopt the same attitude of Christ. Because if he is God, and if Jesus came, separated himself from personal fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, came to earth, became a human, less than what he was, did not use his status as God to be exploited. Hey, guys, I'm Jesus, I'm Son of God, love me. Hey, you all should be worshiping me because I am God. I made everything by speaking. Isn't that mind-blasting? Hey, you guys should stop doing that right now because I'm Jesus and I said so. He didn't do that. He did not use his status as God to be exploitative, but he was humble. And when we read the pages of Scripture, he was full of mercy. There were numerous times where he could have been like, yep, you screwed up bad, so you should die right now. Nope. Can remember the instance with the woman caught in adultery. He starts scribbling on the ground. Oh yeah, you guys can totally go ahead, but if you haven't sinned. And then he looks up again. Okay, where did they go? She says, I don't know. Well then, I'm not accusing you either. He loves. He's selfless. And so let the pages of Scripture be your encouragement, be your enthusiasm for being selfless by not having selfish ambition or conceit, but view others more important than yourselves. Quick fun exercise. Everyone look left. Look right. All right, those people that you just saw are the ones that you should view more highly than you ought. And then the people you could not see because they were outside of your field of vision are the ones that you should view more highly than yourselves, because we are called to that. If you are a Christian, this is not a suggestion. This is not a, well, if you're really in the mood for it, if your table's not full, if your schedule's open, as you live life, as you live and breathe, in the service, out in the fellowship hall in a few minutes, the rest of your day, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, be selfless. In every action, in every thought, in every word, in every deed, view others more important than yourselves, because you're showing that grace. Like that video we saw earlier of that kid being a huge punk to that new guy. Yeah, let's not be that guy, right? But let's be the reverse of that. So when we do meet someone, we are representing Christ very, very well. And so then people go, hey, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is. What is it? Because I want what you have. And we can go, oh, well, it's because I'm a Christian. Let me tell you about that. And you are selfless with the gospel. And so don't view yourselves more highly. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but view others more important than yourselves. If God did this and he spoke everything into existence and he's called you to do it, then let us do that. Let us honor him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for you being selfless. Thank you for being humble and obedient and loving us so much that you gave up your right to be right, and you insisted on loving us and being selfless, that we might emulate that and we might live that in our lives toward others, towards our family, toward our friends, towards our parents, our siblings, our coworkers, our bosses, the random person on the street, that we might view them more highly than ourselves, because we know that we are loved by you, and so then we can love others. We ask this in Jesus' name.